Good evening and welcome to Bethel Church on this lovely sunny Sunday we've had. It's good to see visiting friends amongst us as well. A warm welcome to our guest speaker this evening, the Reverend Mark Stone and his wife Carla. Good to have you both with us tonight. And we look forward to what God has got to say through you to us tonight. Thank you. Thanks for coming. Monday night at 7:30, a Daylight Prison Trust prayer meeting, and God willing, that will be led by David Lewis. Tuesday night at 7:30, God willing, will be our church prayer meeting, and all are welcome to that meeting. Next Saturday, the 30th of March, is a ladies' half-day conference, and that's going to be held at Blibbenas in Morriston. The subject is Prone to Wander, Grace for the Lukewarm and the Apathetic. That's 9:30 until 1 o'clock. Registration, bookstall and coffee are from 9 a.m. And all women from all walks of life are welcome to come to that meeting. Next Sunday services, we have the usual times at 10:30 and 6, and God willing, that will be led by our pastor, John Williams. Monday Club, Toddlers and Youth of Bethel will be at the usual times and days, as per the letter, newsletter. And just a reminder, for the fellowship, next Tuesday, April 2nd, there's a visit from James McMaster from UFM, and he's coming along to give us an update on the work in Ireland. And again, all are welcome to that meeting. That's all the notes says. I'll hand the service over to Mark. Thank you.
Praise the Lord for his goodness. Let us turn to Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll have a quick reading before we continue in a time of worship and pray. But Hebrews chapter 11, let's read from verses 8 to 19. I'll give you a moment to find yourself in the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 to 19. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 to 19. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak this make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Praise the Lord for his precious word to us. Praise the Lord for his goodness to us. So we're back in Hebrews 11 once again. I think the last time I was here, we were looking through the faith of Abel and a little bit of the faith on Enoch. Tonight we'll be looking at Abraham. So that means I've skipped Noah, sadly, but all is not lost. Maybe I'll come back to Noah at some point in the future. Who knows? I was saying to Pastor John earlier in the week, and to Edwin, I believe his name, isn't it? That I felt that the Lord had been speaking to me through the life of Abraham. And I think that's why I've leaned to Abraham here tonight, really, just to speak of the faith of Abraham, because the Lord has been speaking to me through the life of Abraham. But let me share a quick story with you before I begin. It's a story that I heard recently involving the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. And it was involving Charles Spurgeon. He'd been involved in a fundraising campaign that had continued for a time. And obviously he sought the support of his congregation. But many in the church had become so annoyed by this relentless pursuit of funds by Spurgeon himself that they conspired and they agreed to let the collection plates pass them by one Sunday morning. That would be a message to the Prince of Preachers that they weren't very happy by what he was doing. So the deacons went about with their collection plates and they returned them back with absolutely nothing in them before Charles Spurgeon. And this is what Spurgeon said as he began to pray. He said this. He said, "Dear God, I thank you that the skinflints of this congregation have at least returned the collection baskets." Now, this has absolutely nothing to do with what I'm going to preach on in relation to Abraham here this evening, but it really tickled me, and I just thought I'd share it with you here this evening. Spurgeon, straight as a die, always saying things as it is. And so really, we're going through the Madame Two Swords of the faith here once again this evening. We walked past Abel previously, and we've taken in his faith. His faith was shown to us as a man whose heart was right with God. And he offered a sacrifice that was pleasing to God, a blood sacrifice. It was a firstborn of the flock. It would have been without spot, without blemish. And so we see a picture of Christ here in Abel's offering as we come through Hebrews chapter 11. The reality is here tonight, we cannot come to the Father other than with a heart that is right before him here tonight. And the heart that is right comes in the greatest of all sacrifices, the sacrifice of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We read that Abel was righteous because of that sacrifice. And you and I are righteous through the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Righteous as in right in the eyes of God. And that's only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are condemned in our sins. And then we walk a little bit further in the hall of faith. And we come across the person of Enoch. A man who walked and talked with the Lord God himself. And God had such a great love for this man that he whisked him right up into his presence. You know, Enoch's family could have sent out a search party for him. And Methuselah, his son, could have gone looking for him. They could have looked night and day, day and night. And they wouldn't have found him. They might have found a pair of sandals somewhere with a wisp of smoke. Such was the speed, I would imagine, that the Lord came and whisked him up into the presence of himself in heaven. Death didn't come for Enoch. God came for Enoch. And the picture is, with Enoch, that death isn't the end for God's children. In fact, the Bible plainly tells us that not all will die. Some will be translated. Some will be transformed. Some will be changed in the twinkling of an eye when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Death will not come for us all. But even when death does come for the many of us, it'll do nothing more than take us right into the presence of the Lord God himself in heaven. Where, because of faith and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, through the perfect work of Christ on the cross at Calvary, our sins are removed forever. We've passed from death to life. The second death, eternal damnation and separation from God, it has no impact. It has no claim, it has no power over the life of the believer in Christ. And we will enjoy the presence of the Lord for all of eternity. We'll walk with him forever, but the walk starts now. Enoch didn't walk with God in heaven first. He walked with God first on earth, and then he went to the Lord in heaven. And so you shimmy across in the walk of faith once more, and you see Noah next, a man that I've skipped sadly tonight. But what a man of faith he was. He alone was righteous in the eyes of God in the midst of an entire people on the earth. In a time would it have grieved the Lord that he had made man? Where God himself had said, I looked upon the earth and all I saw was evil continually. Evil in the heart of man, evil in the heart of woman. I'm grieved to my very heart that I made them. That's what the Lord said. But the Lord looked upon Noah and he said this, I see that you are righteous in my eyes in this generation. How evil a time must Noah have lived in, where one man alone was righteous in the eyes of God. Praise God here tonight that you and I are righteous through the Lord Jesus Christ. That the Lord is able to look upon us now and say, you are righteous in my eyes, but only because of my Son, the Lord Jesus. For those outside of the Son here tonight, the reality is there is a judgment coming so severe that the time of Noah's judgment will pale in comparison to it. And the reason I say it is that the judgment that is coming will affect billions of people. It's a consuming judgment that will bring about a devastating destruction on earth. And then there will be the ultimate judgment before the great white throne of God. None will escape the judgment of God. The only individuals who will escape the judgment of God will be those inside Christ. Noah had the ark. That was his refuge, his safety. Our ark, our refuge, our safety is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 42 says that God is our refuge. He's our fortress. And that is what Christ is for us. He keeps us safe and secure in him from the judgment of God. Why? Because he endured the wrath and the judgment of God for us. The Lord Jesus once said, all who come to me, I will never cast out. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose nothing at all that he has given to me, and I will raise it up on the last day. Praise God that we have Christ that we can turn to. And the people of God cannot be judged because Christ was judged for us. Christ said, whoever believes the Father who sent him has eternal life. He who does believe and has not come into judgment, but he's passed from death to life. And so we all must give an account, but we're not condemned in the judgment of God because Christ was condemned and judged for us. And that's the grace of God, isn't it? Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place, condemned, he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a saviour. Guilty, vile and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he, full atonement can it be, hallelujah, what a saviour. In my place condemned he stood. Praise God, that is the most unfair swap in all of existence. He took my place and then with the wrath and the judgment of God, I took his righteousness. I was clothed in his righteousness. That's not fair. But it's grace. And that's the wonder of the gospel. And so finally we shimmily along in the walk of faith once again. And who do we see next? We see Abraham, the father of the faith. Did you know that Abraham is the first person in the Bible that we read believed God? Now, he obviously wasn't the first person who believed God up until this point in time because we've seen examples in the faith already. It's just a little point of interest. And the Word of God tells us multiple times that he was called a friend of God. I think that's amazing that a man, an ordinary man, was called a friend of God. Numerous times in the Word of God in Scripture, at least one time from the mouth of God himself. Remarkable. And if I asked you to think of perhaps one famous man from Iraq, perhaps some of you would say probably Saddam Hussein. You probably wouldn't think of Abraham. But that's exactly where Abraham came from Ur of the Chaldees, which is modern-day Iraq. Faith was found in a man 4,000 years ago in Ur of the Chaldees, modern-day Iraq. And he must have been such a righteous man. He must have been for God to draw close to him, to give him so many promises and future blessings, for him to become the great, 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 multiple times great, great grandfather of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He must have been immensely righteous for God to draw close to him, wouldn't you think? Except he wasn't. When God brought about a revelation of himself to Abraham, Abraham was anything but a righteous man. Joshua 24 tells us that Joshua gave an address to the people of Israel, and when he gave this address, he was looking back to the person of Abraham. And the Lord God said this through Joshua. He said, "Long ago, your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many." The reality was, Abraham wasn't a righteous man. He became righteous through God. Abraham became righteous because the Lord brought about a revelation of himself to Abraham. And Abraham then believed God, and through that, Abraham became righteous. The great martyr Stephen once said in that great gospel address in Acts chapter 7, he said, "The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, 'Go out from your land and from your kindred and go into the land that I will show you.' Then Abraham went out from the land." And so the reality was, Abraham was an idolater. He worshipped idols with his family long before he ever worshipped God. He was in a land that worshipped idols, in a land that he called his home. He was an idolater right up until the point that the Lord gave a revelation of himself to Abraham. God revealed himself to this man. It's called a revelation. Now, don't ask me how the Lord granted him a revelation of himself, because when we look back in time, there was no Bible. Abraham didn't have the scriptures as we are blessed with you tonight. But there's multiple ways how the Lord could have granted a revelation of himself to Abraham, directly being one. But read through the life of Abraham, Genesis 12, up until his death, in Genesis 25. And if you read those chapters, you'll see numerous times that Abraham encountered God. He had wonderful conversations with God. And some of those conversations were with the person of God, God's pre-incarnate son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Just go and read Genesis 18, where you see three wonderful visitors. Two we know are angels. But who's the other wonderful individual in that passage who speaks as Jehovah? Abraham had a revelation from God. And the reality here tonight is this, that this has to happen in the life of every believer. The Lord has to bring about a revelation of himself to whoever it is. And when we've had a revelation of God, however it comes, when true faith is exercised in God, not only do we come to a knowledge of who the Lord really is, like Abraham, but a journey begins. A journey of faith. And that's what happened to Abraham. And that's what happens to us. Abraham, just like you, he had a past and a present and a future in the Lord God. Abraham had a past in a place that God had to call him out from. Verse 8 tells us this in Hebrews 11. "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going." So there was a past in Abraham's life that God had to call him out from in order to take him to a place that God had promised for him. And this has to happen in the life of every believer. This doesn't just happen in Abraham's life. It happens to every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. God calls you out in order to take you forward in him. So let's look at the time when God moves in Abraham's life. The time when God moves in Abraham's life is in Genesis 12. And Genesis 12 is obviously on the backdrop of Genesis 11. Now, I've been mentioning Genesis 11 in my own church quite regularly as I've been going through the book of Revelation with them. And Genesis 11 is essentially a rebellion against God. It's about the world rejecting the command of God to go forth and to multiply and to populate the earth. They didn't spread across the world as God had commanded. And in fact, in Genesis 11, we read that all the peoples gathered together, that they built a tower to reach as high as the heaven, and that they wanted to make a name for themselves with the very purpose of not spreading across the world. They did everything contrary to what God had said. Man had elevated himself. There was self-exaltation. It was a rejection of God and his commands, and idolatry was lifted high before God. Idol worship. But in the Tower of Babel, God descended. No matter how high man thinks he can work his way towards God, God ultimately has to come down to man. And the incarnation of Christ is the condescension of God in perfection. And so God spread confusion in the time of Babel. He gave them many tongues or many languages so that none understood the other, and the people dispersed across the world as God had commanded. So that's the backdrop of Genesis 11. Idolatry was prevalent, a rebellion, a rejection of God was in full swing. And in Genesis 12, it begins with God calling Abraham out of idolatry. You don't become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ today, not unless God calls us out of idolatry. Now, some might say, well, I never worshipped other gods. I went to church. I sat under some good ministry. Unless Mark Storm was preaching, of course. Or I was a good person. Or I lived a good life. But the reality is, every single one of us who believe was called out of idolatry and into a relationship with God. Some may not realize this here tonight, but none of us were born saved. There has to be a moment when the Holy Spirit of God descends in wonderful convicting power and smashes into the sin in our lives, moving upon the heart of a person to grant that beautiful revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you haven't come to the Lord for salvation, then you're lost and you're in idolatry because you're not worshipping the one true God. 1 John tells us that he who doesn't have the Son, he doesn't have the Father. But whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. There is no salvation outside of Christ. Let me make that plain here tonight. We're all doomed outside of Christ. Abraham was called out of idolatry, but he was also called out of a place called Ur. Now, Ur means light. And if God hadn't shined his light into the darkness, then Abraham would never have left Ur. And he would never have stopped worshipping false gods for the rest of his days. But God said to Abraham, come out. And we read that Abraham wonderfully obeyed God. Didn't know where he was going, but he obeyed God. And that's faith. Lots of people would be willing to say to God, Lord, show me what it is that you want me to do, and I may tell you if I am willing to follow. But Abraham had no idea where he was going, and he still followed. And that's why he's such a great example to us. 4,000 years on, and Abraham is still a great example. And he'll always be a great example. And this is why he's in the hall of faith. Because faith is willing to follow God out of your past, out of the darkness, and into his most glorious light. Abraham left all his roots. He left his family he belonged to. He left the home that he had built. He left all these things behind, even though he didn't know where he was going. He just upped and left and followed God. And I want you to think about that for a moment. Would you be willing to follow God? Would you be willing to follow him wherever he told you to go? To uproot your home, your loved ones, your possessions, all because the Lord has said you had to move. And throw into the hat that the Lord has said that I'm not going to tell you where it is that you're going. Sometimes we don't want to go, even when we know in part what it is that God is calling us to do. How much more difficult when it's blind faith. This takes faith to a whole new level. You know, think of all the things that you have to move in this uncertain future. And I say uncertain with a double edge, because Abraham's future is certain in the Lord, but he doesn't know the entirety of his future. And Abraham had a lot to move. He was a wealthy man. In just a few chapters in Genesis, we read that he goes to battle against the kings and he takes 318 of his servants into battle with him. I can't say how many servants Abraham has here at this time, but you can certainly say that he has many. He's uprooting everyone at the command of God with no idea where he's going. And I bet you now some of his servants would have thought he was mad. All Abraham is told is to come out of there. And here's a truth for you here today. The Lord is saying the same thing to each of his children here tonight. Come out of there. Come out of this world. I'm not saying we can't work in this world. I'm not saying that we can't communicate and with all the individuals of this world. That's preposterous. People need to see Christ in us. The Lord will place you into positions in the world. People need to see the salvation that is evident in you more than anything. But what I am saying is this. The Lord doesn't want us being a part of what this world does. This world rejects God. It follows gods that don't even exist. It's an idolatrous place. It's full of immorality, sexual immorality, self-indulgent, self-satisfying. There is a perverse rejection of Christ in this world. And we're told that the world will hate us because it first hated the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I've chosen you out of the world. He's called his children to come out. I don't want my children acting like that, essentially. But how much do we love the Lord? And how much do we love this world? Can you do what Abraham did? Can you come out of where you're rooted in order to follow God, even though you don't know where he'll take you? I can tell you one place he'll take you, each of you, through Christ and faith in Christ, he'll take you to a promised land. It's the same promised land that was a promise to Abraham. I'll take you to a land of promise, but you have to respond in faith, and you'll only get there if you follow me, the Lord says. It's the same principle. Quick side point on Abraham, and I love this about Abraham. The one thing that's great about him is that he was 75 years old when this calling took place. And that just goes to show it's never too late to receive a revelation of the Lord and to be used by him. 75 years of age, and God was just starting with him. That is amazing. Age isn't an excuse for the Lord, it's just another chapter in your life with him. Abraham didn't know where he was going, only that the Lord had said, I'm taking you to a promised land and I'll make you great there. I heard a story recently that there was a practice in World War II where the naval ships would have to operate in a specific way for absolute security. They would have an envelope, and when they would open it, there would just be two sets of numbers in there, which corresponded to longitude and latitude. And with those numbers, the ship would go to exactly the place numbered on the map, and then when they arrived there, they'd have some further information of where they would go to next. Two more numbers. It was done for security. How could the enemy know where the ship was going if the ship didn't even know where it was going? And that's a picture of faith. Scripture tells us, by God's power, we are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. God is keeping us secure through faith. He's got a plan. And you and I don't need to know all the intricate details of it. Abraham didn't know all the details. He just followed God. I didn't know that the Lord had a specific future for me when I walked into a church, you know, roughly about 9 years ago as an alcoholic. You know, God moved in my life, but I didn't know that the Lord was going to call me into ministry then, or that I would have a ministry of preaching God's word, that I would become an apprentice, an assistant, a pastor. All I knew was that when God was revealing himself to me, that I had to go there and then. I had to leave the things of this world go, follow him, go where he would take me, whatever it was. And 10 years later, here I am, speaking to you this moment in Gosainen. And all I can say is that God is still speaking to me about my future through the life of Abraham. That's what God does. He speaks through his word. Abraham upped, and he left Ur of the Chaldees. And then we read in verse 9 that he arrived in a promised land. Let me read it to you very quickly. By faith he went to live in the land of promise. But then something strange happens in this verse, in verse 9, if you read it. As in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, who were fellow heirs of the promise. What is going on in this verse? If you read it, you can almost think this is almost like it's beginning to contradict itself, but it does anything but. It brings about a huge reality for each of us here tonight. You see, Abraham was already in the promised land, but he was living in a tent. Now, anyone who spent any time in a tent will know that it's temporary accommodation. Some of my friends used to love going camping when I was younger. I hated it. Cold, freezing, damp. I was pining for my fan eater in the morning about 4 o'clock when it was freezing there, you know. But tents are temporary, and thank goodness that they are. And that's how Abraham treated his time in the promised land, as if everything was temporary, as if nothing was permanent, as though he wasn't rooted there. The promise was coming from the Lord. He was in the land, but it wasn't in full effect. Abraham was in Israel, but the land wasn't his yet. It would be in the fullness of time, but it wasn't yet. You and I have eternity set in our hearts. God's promise of eternal life has already begun. Christ is coming for us. He has prepared a place for us. He's told us so. We have an eternal inheritance waiting for us in glory. In fact, because God has said that we will dwell with him forever, it's as good as done already. We will dwell in the promised land of heaven, where there is a new heaven, a new earth. But in this present time, it hasn't passed yet. And so we're in a land of promise, an earth that is not new. But we're to be like Abraham in that we live this life here as if it's temporary. Because it is. All this is going to be consumed around us. All the possessions that we have will be gone. The only thing that'll last from this world to the next is our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that's transferable. This world is fleeting, the Word of God says. It's passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. And the sad thing is, particularly back home, I'm seeing a lot of Christians who aren't Abrahams. They're actually more like Lot. Abraham lived in the land as if he was temporary. Lot rooted in Sodom and Gomorrah. He lived perilously close to the world, and it came at a cost. Because when the judgment fell upon Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot lost his wife. She couldn't take her eyes off the place where they had rooted. It had a lasting effect. It came to the detriment of the nation of Israel, because Lot's daughters had seen some perverse things in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, enough to ply their father with drink and sleep with him incestuously in order to have his children. Both daughters, that is. Where do you think she saw such actions? I'll tell you where. Sodom and Gomorrah, where Lot had rooted. And the children that they had became themselves nations and thorns in the side of Israel for many years to come. Too many Christians are focused on themselves and on this temporary life as if this is permanent. But the reality is, there's something far more wonderful waiting for us in glory. And the Lord sees who's rooting and who's living in tents, who's living temporarily in this land. Quick final point. How could Abraham live in the promised land as if it was temporary? What gave him the ability to do that? Well, let's look at verse 10 very quickly in Hebrews chapter 11 here, and it tells us, "For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God." If we live our lives with no vision on the eternal, if we live our lives with the thought that this life is all there is, and we invest heavily into it, then we have a major issue, because our eyes aren't on the Lord Jesus Christ. Quite simply, they're on ourselves. And if we're looking at ourselves, then we are one of two people. We're either backslidden, rooting in a temporary world where our heart has gone cold to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we are, then we need to repent. A true child will always repent to the Lord. But if the righteous are scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? 1 Peter 4. Or we're one of the second category, which is that we are unsaved, because we are not thinking and cannot think on the eternal things of God. I haven't come to sow seeds of doubt. I believe in the eternal security of God. But there must be a time of self-reflection in everyone. I hope that's not you here tonight. Abraham and the many heroes of the faith, they were looking to a city who has its foundations designed and built by God. They were looking to the eternal city of heavenly Jerusalem. That's where they were looking, to the city that will come down from heaven from God, whose radiance is like a most rare jewel, like jasper, as clear as crystal because of the God of glory that is in it. This is what Scripture says, where it has 12 gates surrounding it, each with the name of the tribe of Israel upon it, where it has 12 foundations, each with the name of the apostle of the Lamb of Jesus Christ. It's a city of pure gold, like clear glass, where each foundation is mixed with all the assortments of all jewels, where each gate is made from a single pearl, where the streets are made of gold. A city who has no need for sun or moon, because the God of glory is its light, and in him is no darkness at all. A brilliant light within heaven shines because of God. A city whose gates are open constantly, because there's no danger surrounding it, because the champion of heaven has dealt with every element of sin. With the tree of life that was unavailable to Adam and Eve will bear fruit for all of eternity. That's what Scripture says. What a city. What a wonder this city is. But that isn't the wonder, is it? Its real beauty, as captivating as it is the one who sits on the throne within it. The throne of God is in that city. The Lamb is in it. And the servants of God worship him in it. The name of God is upon his servants, and they see the face of God. That's what Revelation tells us. That is the heavenly city that Abraham was looking towards. And so my question for you here tonight is, where are you looking? Where are your roots growing? Where are you storing up your treasure? Abraham was a man who left his past to live temporarily in the present so that he could dwell eternally with God in the future. That is available to us, but only through the Lord Jesus Christ being guarded by faith. Praise God for the wonder of his Son, the wonder of faith, and the wonder of salvation. By the grace of God, hopefully we may rejoin Hebrews 11 next time. Perhaps we look at Moses, Joseph, Noah, who knows? There's so many to choose from in the wonderful hall of faith. Let's bow our heads to pray before we come to a final hymn and give thanks to the Lord. Father, I thank you for the wonder of faith and the wonder of salvation. I thank you, Lord, that we can reflect on the life of Abraham and see the wonder of his faith, Lord God, that you called him out of Ur and he went, Lord. He didn't have the plans for the future. He did not know where you were taking him, Lord, really. He followed you because you called him. And that's something that we can all learn from here tonight, Lord God, myself included, that when you call, are we willing to listen? Are we willing to uproot, Lord, follow you regardless of what it is that you are saying? Sometimes we lack trust, Lord. Sometimes we lack faith. But I pray, Lord, that you'll nurture each of our faiths here tonight, Lord, that we may honor you and glorify you, Lord. I thank you for the faith that each of us have, Lord, that there's been a revelation of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in our hearts. To know him is life eternal, and we look forward to the heavenly city, Father, where we may see your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, reign eternally, sat on the throne, the Lamb of God who was slain from the foundation of the world. Father, we thank you for the wonderful plan of salvation, Lord God, and how it is revealed to us through your word, and how we can gather around it here tonight, Lord. We praise you for your goodness to us, Lord. We don't deserve it, but we thank you that you have shared such tremendous grace with each of us. Bless us now, Lord, as we sing a final hymn to your glory, and keep us safe as we depart then, Lord, for your glory also. I ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.